You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
I love church, don't you? The greatest things in my life have happened in church. The funniest things in my life have happened in church. And I wish I had time just to ramble a little bit right here. I'm under the gun, and there's quite a bit of material I need to cover. We know church doesn't save us. We know that we're saved through the work of Jesus Christ, for by grace you are saved. When you stand before God, it's not going to be, I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm Presbyterian, Episcopalian, I'm Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Charismatic. It's not going to make one lick of difference. When you stand before the Lord, it's going to be, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Content. You can put ketchup into a mustard jar, and you can put mustard in a ketchup bottle. Labels don't mean a whole lot, especially when it comes to the things of God. And most of us respond with labels. God's interested in a personal relationship. He wants to know you personally. He knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock on your heart. And so this morning, understand that it's not about belonging or being a member of a church or being baptized or sprinkled or confirmed or catechisms or growth track. Those things are fine, but you've got to know Jesus. Now, once you know Jesus, here's what he does. Here's the norm for what your Bible has to say. People received the gospel, they said yes to Christ, they were baptized, and they became a part of a church. Church is not man's idea. Church is God's idea. Americans have made church an option. The New Testament church, New Testament Christianity, you read your Bible, church was never an option. It was necessity. We go to church if we don't have a better idea, we wouldn't dare miss work to do some of the things that we'll miss church to do. You say, well, that's kind of extreme. Well, you need to read your Bible. Because forsake not the assembling of yourself together. What's the only day? Well, if you can miss church, you can miss work. You say, that's awful hard. I'm just saying, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And we talked about 13 reasons why we get together as a body of believers. We talked about the fact that in China, North Korea, the Middle East, people are going to church today in an underground church, putting their life on the line when they have every reason to say, well, I can just have worship at home. And they see the value of getting together. It's Americans who don't have value. It's Americans who have devalued the church and made church just a part of the spokes of life and not made God and his calling to his house priority. So we talk about the importance of church. And why do we exist? Well, we exist to glorify God. We glorify God together in our worship. We glorify God in our personal lives. And then we know this. We know that God has called us to glorify him in this island. Psalm 42, giving glory to God in the islands. That's why we call ourselves Christian Life, the Island Church. We're here to give glory to God. The church that matters gathers together. Church is not an option. It's the family, it's community, it's commitment. The church that matters grows. We place emphasis on true discipleship, which is counting the cost, which is dying to self. We talked about the church that matters gives, not just financially. That wasn't even the focus. It's a part of us because we're created to give. We're created in the image of God, and God's a giver. And in fact, we're never more like him than when we love and give. But what we're talking about is servant ministry. Servant ministry, which doesn't just include our tithe, but it also includes our time and our talent. Well, this morning, the church that matters goes. So who are we as a church? We give glory to God, we gather together, we're growing, we grow, we give, and we're called to go. We're called to affect culture. We're called to invade culture. And I think it's tweetable, so you might want to write it down. But you can't invade the secular if the secular has invaded you. And the church has not been effective because we've been so much like the world that we make little difference in the world. But God has actually called us to invade the secular, to invade the world. This morning, when I talk about go, Jesus said this in Matthew 28, 18. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." So we see that go and grow combination right there. Grow and go, go and grow. So go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see this emphasis to go. We understand Acts 1:8. Jesus said this, his words. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will..." Declare this with me. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When I talk about going, I'm talking about not just going to the ends of the earth. We go to the ends of the earth. We give money to missions we support. This year we will give $25,000 to Nepal. Can you say praise the Lord for that? And then on one of our other missions projects, we've given $20,000 or will give $20,000 to Live Dead, helping plant churches in the Middle East. Can you say praise the Lord for that? And all the missionaries that we support and are going on short-term trips and are praying for missions. And at the first week in November, we'll have our missions mandate and our missions banquet. And we'll make our missions commitments once again. It's a part of who we are. But I don't want us just simply to think that this going aspect of the church is just to the ends of the earth. It is, but it's also going across the aisle. It's going across the street. It always starts at home. The message this morning is not how to witness. We've talked about how to witness a lot in recent months. In fact, created and for several weeks gave you the Romans Road and how to lead someone to Christ and walk through how to pray with someone. This morning's message is not about how to witness. That's not the issue. The issue is that it isn't that people don't know how to witness. In fact, the New Testament church reached the then known world. And they did it this way. They said, "We can't help but speak about the things we've seen and heard." So this idea of "I don't know how to witness" is a lousy excuse. Because it's not about just knowing a method. It's about knowing the Master. And when you know Jesus and you're in love with Jesus and he's making a difference in your life, you can't help but talk about it. I'm convinced of it. You didn't say amen, but it's the actual truth, absolute truth. You see, the issue is that people have little or no motivation to witness. It's not an issue of "I don't know how to witness," but there's no motivation. There's no compassion that compels people. There's no passion that drives people. See, the greatest motivator in all your life world is this. It's a changed life. when your life, when you experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your own life, and you know your sins have been forgiven, and then you hear the words of Jesus to his disciples, to you, to go and wait until you're filled with power from on high. When you experience the resurrected Christ and you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the greatest motivator I know in all the world. Sometimes I feel like a motivator. Sometimes I feel like a cheerleader. Most days of my life, I would love to do anything else but what I do. I think I'm called to mow grass at the golf course. Number one, I love playing golf. Number two, it's the most peaceful place. It's my sanctuary. And number three, I can tell what I've accomplished. And sometimes in trying to, and I take it on myself to try to be the motivator, I wonder, does anyone hear? Does anyone listen? Is there any change that's happening in people's lives? Because I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. And I'm convinced that the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest power there is in this world. And I'm convinced that if it affected our lives, we would live differently. You know, in life, And spiritually, in spiritual life, what we do and what we achieve is in direct proportion and related to your motivation. What we achieve in life is in direct proportion to your motivation. What you do spiritually is in direct proportion to your motivation spiritually. No doubt you've heard about the man who was being chased by a grizzly bear, and he ran as fast as he could run, and he felt that hot breath of that grizzly on his neck. He looked up and he saw a limb about 15 feet high, and as he's running, he jumped as high as he could to grab a hold of that limb, and he missed it, but he caught it on the way back down. That is motivation. If somehow we could understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. This morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at the greatest soul winner in the Bible, outside of Jesus, obviously. And that was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul makes some interesting statements as to really what motivated him to live for God relentlessly and to be a witness, to persuade others to salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it's the power of God unto salvation. This is a man who lived and suffered, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all to take the gospel to the world. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 15. It says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now here's why. Here's why we make it our aim to please him. This is Paul to the Corinthian church. He said, because for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. In other words, if we're crazy, it's for God. People think that this may be extreme, but it's for the cause of Christ. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The Apostle Paul unpacks in this short passage why he lived this relentless, committed life, why he was compelled to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, why he died to self, and why he lived unto Christ. Let's just walk through this verse. This is why we exist as a church, to go across the street, around the world. He starts off with this, verse 9. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Let me just ask you this. Do you think about in your day when you get up and you prepare yourself and you're ready to face the day, is there a thought that says today, Lord, I want to please you? My aim, my goal. May I please you today with my words. May I please you today with my integrity. May I please you today with my actions. May I please you today in being a witness. Is it your goal? Is it your aim to please the Lord? Now, I know this isn't for everyone, what I'm about to say. And I don't say it out of anger. I say it out of concern. With American Christianity, with Western society, we tend to want to do whatever we want and maintain our relationship with God. In other words, we say we love God. We don't want to go to hell. We just don't want to obey him. We say we love God, but we don't want to live with morality, sex outside of marriage. That's just culture today. That's just how we live. I love God. I love God, and I don't want to go to hell, but this is business. And business is different than my wife. No, it's not. I'm convinced that if we did business with integrity, we might not make as much on that deal, but we're going to make more in the long run living with integrity than in taking advantage of people. I love God. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to get drunk. I just want to get high. I just want to sleep around. And that's just a reflection of the world in which we live in. The Apostle Paul, he meant it with all of his heart. We make it our aim. My goal, my desire is to please God. I'm going to move on quickly. Here's just a thought to start each day. God, today, I want to please you. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing. He says this, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I've shared with you on the judgment seat of Christ on previous occasion, but let me see if I can hone this in, because there's misunderstanding about this particular passage of Scripture. The judgment seat of Christ here, The Greek word is called bema, the bema seat. It is a raised platform in the middle of an Olympic field. It is a place of reward. What he says here, when he talks about the judgment seat, it's being judged for our works. Now listen to me. Look, watch me listen. I don't want you to be confused by this. This is for Christians. He's speaking to Christ followers. This is not judgment for sin. Christians will not be judged for sin. There's a great white throne judgment at the very end before eternity starts, where all the wicked dead will be raised from the earth and from the sea and will stand before God, and where they will hear these words, "Sorry, I never knew you, depart me free from you workers of iniquity," and they'll be cast into outer darkness, or they'll be cast into hell. That's the way God deals with sin, and that's eternity in hell. This judgment seat is a bema seat, or it is a reward, a place where we are rewarded for the works that we did. Listen, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Now, I thank God that as a Christ follower, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. Amen? I thank God if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. Amen. Oh, man, that's awesome. But I also know that I'm going to stand before God at this bema seat, where my life is going to be seen. It's going to come passed in review. And some people think because they're Christians that they can live however they want to live, and it's not going to make a difference. But according to Scripture, I want to show you something that it does make a difference. Some people say this. They say, "Well, Pastor, I don't believe in rewards. I mean, I just live for God for the joy of it." Well, the joy of it is a reward. That's reward. And let me tell you something else. The Bible speaks about rewards. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Let me tell you this, Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done," or to bring a reward to each one for what he's done. 1 Corinthians 3:8, "He who plants and he who waters are one, for each will receive his wages or his reward according to his labor." How about the most famous scripture when it comes to rewards? And we just go right past it. And it's this, Matthew 6:20, "But lay up for yourself treasure," where? Where? "In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Well, see, that doesn't make sense unless some are going to have more treasure than others. God speaks of reward and treasure in heaven. The Apostle Paul, he worked for that reward, for the prize that was set before him. We know that at least 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, "According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it." What day? The bema seat, the judgment day. The bema seat judgment, the reward. each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on, the foundation survives, he will receive a, say it with me, reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, listen, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So here's what Jesus, here's what the word wants us to know, is there's two sorts of building materials. There's wood, hay, and stubble. There's the things which will be consumed by fire. And then there's that treasure, that precious treasure, such as gold and silver and precious stones. And we are to lay up for ourselves treasure. And you see, so many are building on that which is temporal, which will be consumed by fire, wood, hay, and stubble. But he's saying, lay up for yourself. What's treasure? What are the treasures? What are the things that we lay up? Well, what is eternal? What's eternal? What's going to last forever? You've heard me say it 1,000 times. There's only two things that last forever. And that is the Word of God. Because even when the Lamb's Book of Life is open, it says the books are open. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but God's word never passes away. And what lasts forever? The souls of mankind. And if you want to lay up treasure in heaven, invest in the Word of God. In the Word of God being preached, proclaimed, and taken to the world. Invest in the Word and invest in winning souls. That's what lasts. See, it's not how much. When it comes to God, it's not how much, it's what sort. And a lot of people are going to be disappointed. Did you see this word? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, let me tell you something, and listen to me. Listen to me, if you're kind of one of these in and out, up and down, blow hot, blow cold, never win a soul, saved, but not worth a whole lot to the kingdom. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you, because to this juncture, you may be going to heaven, but you're not doing much in this world for eternity's sake. And the Bible says that you will suffer loss. You're placing more emphasis on a truckload of hay than you are a handful of diamonds. Gold, silver, those precious stones have been through the fire, and they are going to last. We want to invest in something that's going to last. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know how this is all going to happen. He doesn't give explanation. I don't know how this suffering loss, how that's all going to happen. I liken it to this. If you didn't believe in banks and you put all your stocks and your bonds and your CDs and your cash, all your keepsakes in your sock drawer, and your house caught on fire, it would consume everything you have. What's even worse is if your family were in that home and they were destroyed. Well, you see, that's what it's going to be like in heaven when you look around and you see there's no family, there's no children, there's no friends, there's no missionary, there's no people of other countries that are there because of you. We suffer loss. Now, let me give you the emphasis. The emphasis here, what motivates us is this judgment seat, is this Bema seat, and I don't want all my life to be about me, what I drive, where I live, how much money's in my retirement account, how much money I've made in the stock market, how much I've accumulated, because if that's what my life is built on, when I stand at that at that seat, it's going to be licked up by fire. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. But if over here, if I've given my life to love people and serve people and share the gospel of Jesus, if I've given my tithe, my offering, and I've did everything I can to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm laying up for myself treasure in heaven. That's not the preacher talking. That's what the Word of God has to say. That's what matters. And let me tell you something. In this world, you know, we save for retirement. And there's some folks that they just don't have the extra money. And I'm not saying that they're not good stewards and that not somehow they can't save for retirement. They just don't have the extra money. They just don't have the resource to save for extra retirement. It's gonna be Social Security until they pass on. And in this world, finances make a difference. And just in case there's someone here who says, Pastor, what I do is so small. What I give is so small, and who am I? I want to tell you something. When it comes to heaven, it's not a matter of how much money you have, because I guarantee you in this church, I know in this church, there are people who make minimum wage. And proportionally, they give more than some folks that make $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $500,000 a year, because they give sacrificially. Jesus said to the woman who gave two mites, he stopped the procession and he said, she gave more than everyone else because she gave everything. And so I want you to know, everyone in this room counts. Every mission commitment, whether it's $5 or $1, it counts. Listen to me, you don't make much. Listen to me, you're scraping to get by. Your sacrificial giving, your witness, you are laying up. And let me tell you, some folks that are poor in this world are gonna be rich in the world to come. I love the fact that God has a way of making it fair, amen? Because to whom much is given, much is required. We don't wanna do that. We don't wanna sacrifice. Percentage-wise, people who make less give more than people who make money. In the kingdom of God, we all have an equal and level foundation. I love that. I love that about God things. Amen? Amen. Well, this motivated Paul. He understood. I want to aim to please, and I know I'm going to stand before the Lord. I've got to close with this one, the fear of the Lord. He says this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We talk a lot about the love and grace of God, but we can never talk about the love and grace of God to the exclusion of the fear of the Lord. If you teach the love of Christ, you have to also understand the wrath of God. Proverbs 9 and verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. How many believe the Bible is absolute truth? Amen? Some of you don't, I know that. But how many just, you don't have to lift your hand, I don't want to embarrass somebody beside you who doesn't, maybe they're in quest, but how many understand that the Bible's absolute truth? Amen? Okay, listen. Then according to that verse, that means you don't have a lick of sense if you don't fear God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. If you don't respect God, respect His word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No matter how much you know, no matter how smart you are, no matter how high your intellect, your IQ, no matter how much you understand money and math makes the world go around, right? No matter how smart you are, There's no wisdom there. The Bible says this. The Apostle Paul knew the judgment seat of Christ. He also knew the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord. He mentioned that forgets God. The devil wants people to think that hell is a fairy tale and that there's no real hell. And that's the gospel in a lot of America today. We never talk about hell. Do you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? Do you know that he said this? He said, it's better that your right hand be cut off and go to heaven than it is to have your hand, have your whole body, and go to hell. He's not saying you have to cut your hand off to go to heaven. He's saying it's so important that you know God. It's so important to miss hell. Some think hell is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. Listen. Let me say it this way. If God chose to use hell as a metaphor, it must be a horrible place for him to even use such a metaphor. And let me tell you this. I don't believe hell is described in Scripture. It doesn't even begin to describe what hell is about, because the symbol is always weaker than the reality. The painting of the sunset is never as beautiful. Liz and I rode bikes last week, and we rode from Pensacola Beach out to Fort Pickens, and we stopped about halfway through. The water was turquoise. We parked those bikes and ran and jumped in. It was beautiful. I took pictures. The picture didn't come close to how beautiful it was out there. The picture never does. The symbol is always weaker than that which it symbolizes. And Paul said this, because hell is real, I'm going to do everything I can to compel people to Jesus Christ. The issue is not I don't know how to witness. The issue is motivation. There's two motivations. Number one is your changed life. And number two, it's the Word of God that commands us. And Paul said this. He said, my aim is to please God. I'm going to stand before God and give account for my works. I'm not saved by these works. I'm saved by grace. But I'm going to give account for my works, for where I have invested my life. He says, hell's reality. He goes on to say, the love of Christ. Because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus. Which in reality says this, if you love the Lord, and we say we love the Lord, then my question is, who's in this church because of you? Who's been won to the Lord? Who have you won to the Lord? Who's in heaven because of you? If we say we love God, then how come we're not growing more? We're growing percentage-wise off the charts of what a church is doing in America. But according to New Testament standards, I don't think we're hitting the mark. And I think the answer is not in a friend Sunday and in a cleaner bathroom and in better sound and better lights. We want to do everything to excellence. We want to have it down. We want to do everything we can do. But I want you to know this. Everything that's produced in this service is so that people will hear the gospel and they will know Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If we love him, won't we compel people to come in? Won't we be a witness? I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. This is what the answer is. This is a purpose to life.